Just yield and trust Him. And that's what we began to see from Joshua chapter 1 last week. Very familiar portion of Scripture. Those of you who are just joining us this morning may think, well, boy, that's an old text. And certainly, well, they're all old, okay? They've been around a lot longer than we have. But this is a very familiar text, and one that we most of us memorized when we were young. But let me give you a little context of what we're doing for those of you that may have just joined us. Some months ago, we began to look through the Bible and gain some insights into the primary themes of the books of the Bible, so that these themes would help us in our own personal spiritual lives as we look through the Scripture, so that we wouldn't see the verses that we read as disconnected ideas, but as part of a cohesive message that God sent to us in His revelation of Himself. And as He presents to us His Word, He presents to us all that we need to know Him and serve Him with all that we are. And we've gone through the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, over the last several months. And now we're coming to the transition of the Pentateuch into the historical books. And we read the last chapter of Deuteronomy and the first 11 verses or so, 9 verses or so, of Joshua last week to show how they just flow from one right into the other and tell us the story about what the new generation does when the old generation has passed away. And that natural transition there helps us to understand that one generation grows old, but God's promises are always new for every man and for every generation. Now, we only got through the first of our two ideas from this portion of Scripture last week. And as we think about this transition and this dependence that we must have as a new generation and the dependence the generation after us must have on the truth of the Word of God, we saw that when the will of man lines up with the Word of God, victory is assured. When our will lines up with God's will, victory is assured. That promise is given to us. How can we line up our will with God's will? Well, we saw in the first 7 verses, particularly of Joshua chapter 1, that God makes it clear that He has a will for our will, and it is to be strong and very courageous and obey Him in the things that He has promised us He will do in response. In other words, this balance between believing what God said He would do and therefore doing what He told us to do is what we've seen already from this text. Let me say that again. Believing that He will do what He said He would do and therefore doing what He told us to do. That's the key. It's not a matter of us doing something to see if He will do what He said He would do. It's not a matter of us doing something because He won't do what He said He would do. It is taking strength and courage from the fact that we know He will do what He said He would do, and therefore we must do what He told us to do. It's really very simple. And I think anybody here could teach that. But my, how quickly we forget that when we find ourselves under pressure. Joshua chapter 1 this morning, look at verses 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. Father, in our lives, we go places where we need the Lord every moment of every day. And yet we think sometimes we're on our own. Forgive us, Lord, for forgetting. Forgive us for that pride that causes us to think that because we know what's in the Word, that we are depending on what's in the Word. Help us to realize how quickly we can forget when we fail to follow the simple admonition of these verses and drive them home in our minds as responsibilities and serious needs in our lives as well. Meet with us today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We talked about the fact that that old song, Trust and Obey, says it pretty much clearly and pointedly. If you and I could learn to trust and then do what we know that God has said, that would solve most of our problems, I think. I've talked to people, and I've even made these kinds of arguments myself. Well, I am trusting, and I am obeying. But, and then we explain why nothing's working out. Well, I think we have to ask ourselves whether we really believe what God has said in His Word, or whether we're going to make some kind of excuses for why things aren't working out. If we meditate on verses 8 and 9, we will realize that Joshua is listening to God, and God is telling him that he has everything he needs in the Pentateuch. Now, think about that. Go home and do a little meditation on some of those more unfamiliar passages of the book of Numbers. What am I saying to you? I'm saying that the Bible that they had did not at this point include the Gospels, the Psalms, any of those passages that we would naturally turn to. Oh, listen, we prefer things like the book of John or the epistles of John or the Psalms. And praise the Lord for them. We have them. Praise God. These people did not have some of the more direct things. They didn't have 1 Corinthians 10:31 or 10:13 to help them and stabilize them. They didn't have all the passages from the New Testament about hope. They did have those truths. Suppose, for example, that you were to make up your mind that whenever you have problems, you're just going to spend some time meditating on the Ten Commandments. I think that's what he's saying here. In fact, the Lord made it clear in Matthew 22 that if you meditate on the Ten Commandments, you will eventually come to realize there are only two. The first and great commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In other words, the essence, the heart that they would discover through meditation was those two relationships. A biblical relationship with God and a biblical relationship with other people is the essence. The essence. And again, when we come to the words of wisdom that we find in the book of Proverbs, as you well know, in chapter 3, if we're going to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not to our own understanding, but in all of our ways acknowledge Him so that He can direct our paths, we've got to understand what He said to us about the Word. My son, this is Proverbs 3:1, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth, the grace of God and the truth of God, forsake thee. That means don't lose them through neglect. Bind them about thy neck, keep it with you. Write them upon the table of thine heart, memorize it. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. There's those two relationships again. And they are rooted in proper understanding and consciousness of the truths of the Word of God. When we don't lose these principles through neglect. Now let me illustrate. When I was a boy, my brother and I would go down to the pond and swim, or down to the creek and swim, have fun. And we had this little contest that we had between us to see who could hold his breath the longest. Now, I think that if you're in good shape, you might be able to hold your breath for a lot longer than most of us in here would be able to hold our breath. And the point, of course, was to outdo your brother, right? Didn't matter how long you could hold your breath, so long as you could hold it just a little bit longer than him. And oftentimes we would play that little game with each other where we would
get a big breath and we'd go underwater, and then while the other one was underwater, you'd come up and breathe and go back under. You know what I'm talking about. Just trying your best to beat your brother rather than really see how long you can hold your breath. But I think at my most healthy, absolute disciplined time, I could hold my breath for maybe 40 seconds or something like that. And I've known athletes, not known personally, but known about athletes who can hold their breath underwater for incredible periods of time. A couple of minutes or longer. Now that seems impossible. And if we were to have a breath-holding contest here today, I am sure that there are some who could hold their breath far longer than others. At this point in my life, the question is, why would you do that? Okay? I mean, breathing is what I'm interested in right now, but not breathing. But here's my point. If you were in the most incredible shape that it would be possible for a human being to be, and you had trained yourself to hold your breath underwater, hyperventilate and oxygenate all your cells, and get a big lung full of air and go under water and stay for 5 minutes. I don't think it'd be possible probably for a human being to survive much longer than that. At the end of 5 minutes, this incredible Olympic athlete is going to do what? Come up for air. Okay? Now, when you think about it, we're talking about whether you can hold your breath for a minute or 4 or 5 minutes. We're not talking about holding your breath for days or weeks or months. Right? Now, when it comes to the Scripture, there are some people who seem to think that they'll be okay for a while. They know enough about the Scripture. They have breathed enough of its refreshing, life-giving truth into their souls where they could ignore it for a while and they'll be okay. And some seem to be able to go longer than others. Whatever support structure they've put in place, whatever encouragement they have from their family or friends, and they can ignore it days without number. But eventually, they're going to have to come up for air. Understand that? Now, when you see a Christian who is gasping and who is not able to relate to you in the casual conversation because they're so busy trying to get some air, and their whole life is characterized by the behavior of a person who's just been able to escape from a sunken ship, you know that something's not right. They're winded, as it were. As we get a little older, sometimes we realize that we need to get ourselves in shape, not just for having little contests of staying underwater, but just being able to get up the stairs without passing out. You understand what I'm talking about? You ever run up a set of stairs and all of a sudden you have to sit down for 2 minutes? Get your heart rate down and get your breath. You know that you need to move around just a little bit more, if possible, when you're in that condition. And sometimes there are people who can't walk up but a short flight of stairs without getting winded. You understand what I mean? Now let's take that application, that illustration, and make the application of spiritual life. There are times when you and I have to exert ourselves, and we don't have the energy or the strength that we need to do that exertion. Spiritually speaking, a crisis will come into our lives, and we're not ready to respond to it. Or pressures will occur, and we are exhausted or worn out, or we are brought to the end of ourselves before we ever expected it. And my friend, when you're afraid or when you're under pressure, this happens to everybody in this room, including me, especially me. When you're under pressure and things begin to crowd in around you, one of the first things you begin to realize is what kind of shape you're in. How am I able to respond to this situation? How am I doing? And I really believe that God gives us those circumstances if for no other reason than to show us what shape we're in. And if we're not in good shape, that is a wake-up call to get in shape. Running up the stairs and getting winded or having to hold your breath in some life-threatening situation is not how you get in shape. You get in shape by walking up and down those stairs when you don't have to, because you know in the long run you have to. Does that make sense? Now, when you look at your responsibilities for the Word of God, think of them in that same way. And don't allow yourself to get in the place where you don't even have the energy to escape a burning building or to deal with the problems of life because you have allowed yourself to become too comfortable or too easy. You say, well, I'm not trying to be too comfortable. I'm not talking about enjoying worldly entertainments necessarily. I'm talking about neglecting spiritual responsibilities. We do this with our physical lives all the time. We go through these cycles of weight gain and weight loss and all these other things that we go through. All of us do these. Most of us do. Because we think we can get away with it for a while, and then we think, okay, this has gone too far. Now I've got to get back to work. You know what I'm talking about? That's what he's warning Joshua against. When you get into the land, and when you claim this land, when you put your feet on what I've already told you I'm going to give you. Remember that from last week? He said, I'm going to do this for you. Now you go put your feet on it. If they had not put their feet on it, they would not have gotten it. In fact, we know there were some areas they did not get because they would not put their feet on it. And there are some promises that God has made to you and to me that God has already provided, but we are not marching in and conquering. And therefore, we do not claim the things that God has prepared for us and presented to us because we just don't want to fight. We don't want to get in the battle. We don't want to take the stand. I read a story this week about a very well-known pastor who was very closely associated a couple of years ago with a big controversy called the Open View of God. Some of you may know what that is. It's a theological concept that God is finite and he really doesn't know the future. And I thought, well, that's an easy way to explain why we don't know the future. But he recently took a stand and lost over 1,000 people from his church. And the stand that he took was a refusal to take a stand on some other things. That's interesting, isn't it? They wanted him to be firm on several social issues. And he said, that's not what our church is all about. We're not here to make those practical applications. We are not here to make those kinds of decisions. We're here just to study the Bible. And the people were saying, well, if the Bible's true, it ought to affect our lives. And I thought, well, isn't that interesting? That many people today are thought of as very courageous in taking a stand on the matter that they're not going to take a stand. At some point, you have to take a stand and you have to go in and put your feet on the land and say, God gave this to me. And I'm claiming this for my own. You understand what I mean? All right, let's look again at the details of verse 8 and verse 9. The first thing I want you to see today, and there are two thoughts for today. The first is that God's word is the basis of man's prosperity. There's a lot of teaching on prosperity today that is nothing more than the interweaving of some things that are true with a whole bunch of things that people wish were true. And they blend those things together. It's the same old thing that's been happening with the blending of biblical truth and modern psychology. You take pop psychology and combine it with theology and you've got pop theology. In other words, this is what's popular today and this is how you can be successful and how you can have your million and or millions and all the other things that you want. And that's very, very popular teaching today. And then you combine it with all the success, the trappings of success that you would see in the world, corporate or entertainment. And now you've got the kind of church that people really enjoy. And the message basically is, I want to give you the truths from the Bible that will make your life successful and happy. Well, if you spend your time meditating on some of the truths of the Bible, you may come away with that message. Because the Bible does teach us things about how to be successful and how to be happy. But that's not all it teaches. It also teaches us how to be broken and how to be grieved and how to sorrow in the right way. We can't ignore those portions of Scripture either. It teaches us about hardship and it teaches us about our ultimate death and passing away from this life. All of those are truths that we find in the Scripture. We're not to pick and choose the things that make us happy. We are to meditate on all of it. That's how we get the balance that God wants us to have in life. And real prosperity has to be understood in order for us to know what I mean or what we mean when we say that God's Word is the basis of man's prosperity. This book of the law, and we've already looked at that. We're talking about the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the first five books of the Bible. The basic truths of man's existence, the creation, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel. Those four stories that we find in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis tell us how we got here, what happened to us, and why we're in the shape that we're in today. And the fact that God judges the sin that men have chosen, and that if men continue to try to raise themselves up against God, He will scatter them and make it hard for them to do. So the more we resist them, the more limitations He places on us. We've gotten to Genesis 11, and we already understand those things. And then He begins to show us how He has chosen a family through whom He intends to bless the earth by sending a Savior. And we read the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And then we come to the Exodus, a wonderful illustration of salvation from the slavery of sin and the wilderness wanderings that follow in the Christian life when people will not trust God and claim the promises that He's given them. And then we go on to the establishment of the Old Testament priesthood in the form of worship, which fully illustrates the coming of Christ and helps us to recognize Him in all of those types and symbols. The fact that He cares about every individual, and that even though one generation passes away, He'll raise up a new generation to claim His promises. That's the story of the book of Numbers. And then He repeats it all and wraps it up in the book of Deuteronomy to drive home the lessons that He will not leave the new generation without the truths that He gave to the first generation. Now, it's time to go in and conquer the land. And He says, that story that I've given you through Moses of those events, I want you to think about those and remember those things and focus on the history and the prophecies and the promises and the laws. This book of the law, that's talking about the Pentateuch. And how do we remember it? It shall not depart out of thy mouth. Four principles for learning God's truth in this first idea. The first is it must be in your mouth. Now, what does that mean? It means you must not spend your life merely as a student. You must dedicate yourself to becoming a teacher. In other words, the reason you study the Scripture is not just so you can have it, but so you can give it to others. If you do not have this focus on learning to teach, you will not learn in the right way. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Muttering and meditating is the idea that he's talking about in this verse. But the idea that you find through Scripture is that you're not to be a learner, a milk drinker, if you will, but a teacher, a meat eater. When the writer of Hebrews was explaining this same principle to the Hebrew Christians, he said, the time has come that you should be teachers, but you have need that one should teach you again. You ought to be meat eaters, but you're milk drinkers. Meat eaters are those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The idea is you don't need someone to be telling you all the time. You can figure it out for yourself. On Sunday, you come to church in the morning and the evening, and someone stands and unfolds the Scripture and says, this is what it says, and this is what it means, and this is what God wants you to do. But on Monday morning, you've got to open the Scripture up, and you've got to figure out what it says, and you've got to figure out what it means, and you've got to figure out what God wants you to do. And then you've got to go do it. And you've got to do that on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. And you can't just get enough on Sunday to sustain you through the week. That's like trying to come in here and hyperventilate yourself and oxygenate your soul and then hold your breath the rest of the week. Doesn't work that way. It'd be like trying to eat 21 meals on Sunday and then fast for the rest of the week until you came back. That would be absurd. No one would ever do that. And yet a lot of people live that way with their spiritual lives. They come, they sit, they soak, they go, they dry up. We need to learn to eat and breathe and exercise for ourselves. That doesn't mean we never come back here, because we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Have the attitude that you're coming to teach. And if you'll learn and then go out this week and share with someone what you learned, you will find that the exercise of teaching develops the appetite for learning, which gives you more to teach and makes you hungry for more to learn so that you can teach, and the cycle will begin. If we can use the illustration in the physical life, it's like proper diet and exercise. Everybody who goes to the doctor usually gets that advice. Whatever is wrong with you right now, proper diet and exercise would probably help. If you are not getting the proper diet and proper exercise, you're going to expose yourself and make yourself vulnerable to things that you might not suffer otherwise. Now, we can all admit that. Get some rest, eat right, get some proper exercise. If we apply that to the spiritual life, it makes things so much more simple. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. And I believe the truth of the Word of God is best learned when you approach it as a learner who is intending to become a teacher. If you say, look, I'm not a teacher and I'm not going to talk to others, I don't want to be a witness, I just don't want to go through all that kind of thing, but I love to learn and I'm fascinated by it, your motives are wrong. You're saying, in essence, I want to learn these truths so that I can know these truths, but I'm not going to be obedient with them. What you're saying, in essence, is, I can do the trusting part, but I'm not going to do the obeying part. Trust that does not obey is not trust. It's a substitute for trust. Obedience that's not based on trust is not genuine obedience. It's human works. There has to be a combination of believing God and obeying God. That's what we saw from these first verses last week. It must be in the mouth. Now, when you make up your mind that it's going to come out of your mouth and you're going to mutter it or meditate on it, which is what this means, then it will also be in your mind. It must be in your mouth so that it can be in your mind. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Now, what that means is all the time. It's pretty simple. You say, well, I can't think about it while I'm sleeping. Well, you actually can. If it's on your mind enough, you might not realize it. You'll wake up in the middle of the night and be thinking about it. And it will help you if you will meditate it and recite it in your heart. Years ago, I began to listen to the recording of the Bible by Alexander Scourby. I prefer, personally, Alexander Scourby's recording because he's an Englishman who reads in such a way that he gives helpful interpretations. I have all the cassette tapes. There are 5 volumes of them and a little cassette player, but that is ancient technology now. And you practically have to carry a backpack with you if you're going to use that technology and get the cassette tapes in place. Cars don't even come with cassette players in them anymore, unless you order them, I guess. And so I have listened to the cassette tapes many times that I got of Alexander Scourby some years ago. And I recently had the idea, you know, if I were to get a more convenient technology, I could do this even more. So I began to scrounge around and see if I could find the recording of the Bible on MP3. Now, for those of you who are even further behind than me in technology, that is I can't explain that. It means that you can get the recording in smaller packages. Okay? How's that sound? And so I went to the bookstore and I bought a recording of the Bible on MP3 discs. And there were 5 of them in there. And I thought, now this is pretty simple. I can download those on my computer, maybe dump them down into a little MP3 player. I can wear that on my belt. I can take that with me any place. And whenever I'm doing things, I can have the Word of God. Now, I know that we need to meditate on it. But I'll tell you what my problem is. My problem is, if I don't have the Word of God coming in my ears, I tend to listen to the other things that are going on around me and the other things I'm seeing, and I get distracted, and even while I'm trying to meditate on a particular verse, I start thinking about something else. Now, I don't know whether that is carnality, it probably is, or whether it's a lack of discipline, it probably is that too. But I have found that if I can actually be listening to the Word of God, even though sometimes I don't catch it all, it helps me. And it keeps me focused. And suddenly I'll hear something and I'll think, hey, whoa, what was that? And I'll want to hear that again. Or go look up a word or something like that. So, I decided I would do that. And I'm starting to listen to this fella, and he had this really creepy voice. And I thought, I'm not going to enjoy this. And he had this kind of weird space music in the background, you know, this kind of organ synthesizer. And I thought, this is never going to work. And so I took it back where I bought it, and I said, you know, you said I could take this back, and I'm having to bring it back because I'm not going to get blessings from this. I need my old friend Alexander Scorby. He says, well, I don't know if he has it on MP3. And I thought, well, there's always the internet. And so I went on the internet, and guess what I found? Alexander Scorby reading the Bible on MP3 format. And there's no this music or anything in the background. It's just him and the Word. And there are only two discs. And I thought, wow, that's pretty simple. So I got that all downloaded, and I've been listening to that, and I got to tell you, that is a blessing. Now, I'm not suggesting that you'll ever get victory in your spiritual life unless you go equip yourself for MP3 meditation. What I'm saying is, you do what you got to do, okay? And you get the Word coming into your ears, and you get the Word coming into your eyes. You get all of the gates of information hooked up to God's truth that you possibly can. Hang it on your wall. Put verses various places. Take care of yourself and get as much of the Word coming in as you can. Why? Because you are going to be assaulted with the lie everywhere you go in this world. And you have to bolster and shore up yourself with the truth in every way that you can. That has been a great, great help to me. Get it into your mind through your senses, however you can. Recite it in your heart. Listen to it. Be thinking about it. I've listened to Alexander Scorby enough to where now I can anticipate what he's about to say in many of the passages of Scripture. Phrases and experiences. And that's what we're talking about here, about reciting it. Just recite it. Go over it and over it and over it. Now, you may say, well, that sounds like a silly thing to do. That sounds like some silly little ritual that you go through. I'm telling you, friend, this is the Word of God. These are God's words. When you listen to His words, you are listening to Him. And if you want to commune with Him, you need to use His words in order to do that. Must be in the mouth. Must be in the mind. It must be in the will. Look what he says. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. One of the first questions we ask people who have been observing to do contrary to what is written therein is whether or not they really are doing something to remind themselves of what is written therein. And invariably, what we will find in our own lives or in the lives of others is that there's been a neglect of the Word. When the writer of Proverbs, when Solomon said, this book of the law, and he didn't say that, when he said, my son, forget not my law, let thine heart keep my commandments. He's saying, guard it. Don't let them forsake thee. Don't lose these things through neglect. Now, the way you and I lose the truth as a directive for our lives is through neglect. And when we neglect to do what he's telling Joshua to do, we forget. And when we forget, we make great mistakes. It's that simple. Now, I know there are preachers someplace that would say, well, that's silly. You're just telling your people to do some ritualistic thing. I'm telling you that God says this is how we keep our spiritual focus. This is how we concentrate and keep our eyes open on the spiritual road ahead. The Word of God is the breath and the nourishment of the soul. It may sound simplistic. It may sound legalistic or ritualistic. But I'm telling you, God said, do this. And those who do it are able to have their lives directed by what it says. And those who don't do it get off the path. Must be in the will. The best obedience is intelligent obedience. We are not arguing for blind obedience. We are arguing for regaining your sight, regaining your senses, discerning good from evil, knowing what you should do and what you shouldn't do. If you are thinking about God's truth, you won't have to memorize all the responses you should have in the various situations of life. If you memorize 100,000 rules, you will still find options and decisions that must be made outside the limitations of those 100,000 rules. You'll come up with 100,001, and then you'll think, what do I do in this situation? When people ask spiritual counselors questions, often what they're asking is, how does the truth apply to this situation? And when you show them the simple truth and help them make the application, their response usually is some form or another of, yeah, that was pretty simple. It is pretty simple. But you can't spend your life trying to anticipate all of the possible problems and make a plan for what you're going to do when that happens. Beyond the simple plan of, I'm going to trust and obey God. And I'm going to focus on Him, and He will direct my paths. So when I come to a fork in the road, I won't have to sit there and be bewildered about which direction to take. I'll just hold His hand and take the right fork. And it works out practically like that. Best obedience is intelligent obedience. And we will never have the intelligence that God has except to the degree that we rely on His intelligence. It must be in the mouth. It must be in the mind. It must be in the will. It must be a matter of wisdom. When we do this, God creates wisdom in us that we cannot get any other way. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. If you and I would have strength and courage to face our responsibilities in life, we must understand that the Christian life is lived by wisdom and not by rules. Everybody wants to know the rules. The Pharisees took the essence of the law. And instead of meditating therein, they took the Ten Commandments, they expanded them into some 30,000 other rules, and they decided we're going to live by the rules and then we'll get it right. And the Lord came to him and said, I'm not sure you even understand the essence of the Ten. And in Matthew 5, as he began to explain what they were all about, those folks had to admit, we're disobeying the simplest basic commandments. We have bitterness and hatred in our heart towards our brother, and we think we're righteous because we haven't killed him yet. You see? And so it is with the world. And so it is with you and me. We look at our lives and the things we're doing right, and we think we're righteous. But we fail to realize our unrighteousness because we're not meditating and thinking about His truth and its applications for our lives. That phrase, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous and then thou shalt have good success. That phrase, have success, literally says, thou shalt do wisely. Now think about that. Thou shalt do. That's our actions, our behavior, our deeds. Wisely has to do with the fruits of our meditation and what's going on in our mind. Let me say it this way. You tend to do what you're thinking about, and you tend to think about what you're putting into your mind. Think about the people you have influence over. What you think about is what you talk about and what you do. And what you talk about and what you do are what those you have influence over see and hear. And what they see and hear is what they think about. And what they think about is what they do and say. So let me sum this up for you. This is not a word game. Think about this. You know what others that you influence are going to do? They're going to do what you think about. That's a scary thought, but it's true. Not through some sort of extrasensory perception, but through outward, obvious observation. If you want to change what you do, you've got to change what you're thinking about. If you want to be doing according to wisdom, you've got to get that wisdom in there. If you will do this, you will be able to do wisely. You got that? Now, if some of your doing is not very wise doing, don't just go around with muscular Christianity and try to change what you're doing. Get some wisdom. You say, well, where can I buy that? Where can I download that? That's a lifelong download, my friend. And it comes through obeying what's being told in verses 8 and 9. God's word is the basis of man's prosperity, but God's word is also the assurance of his presence. And that's the key. Verse 9 says, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest. How many times have we heard people who have clearly gotten off the path, clearly been deceived, clearly deceiving others, while singing, Jesus led me all the way? Just don't blame those things on God. You see the idolatry and really the blasphemy that's involved when we claim to be knowing and doing the will of God when our lives do not line up with the Word of God? If our will does not line up with the Word of God, others are going to be confused about what the Word of God says if we have influence in their lives. You think about this. We've had 20 centuries to make the simple gospel clear to the world. And many people, even in churches today, are more confused than ever and can't remember the simple truth that we're to love God and love others as ourselves. And if we could get that right in the applications of daily life, then we would be doing so because we know we're representing Him. How about you? Have there been moments this week when you've had that fleeting thought, I don't know how to get this right. I don't really know where God is. I'm going to grit my teeth and be tough and hang in there. But the truth of the matter is, I'm not real sure that God hears my prayers. I'm not really sure He answers my prayers. I'm not really sure prayer does any good. Have you had that thought recently? Where does it come from? It comes from forgetting what He said. You don't stop believing what He said until you forget what He said. And you forget what He said by not constantly reminding yourself of what He said. And every time you choose to do wrong, instead of trusting Him, you reinforce your own lack of faith. Claiming God's promise is a command. He says, have not I commanded thee? Didn't I tell you to go in and get this land? Am I not telling you to not let this book of the law depart out of your mouth? I'm telling you to do this. And I'm giving you this command. That's where you start. And we need to be done with this business of trying to persuade people to want it and get down to the business of saying, this is not optional. God said, do this. Have not I commanded thee? I told you, go in and conquer the land. Put your feet on it. Get victory in your life. I've already told you, I'm going to give you the land. Now all you've got to do is obey me. You don't have to spend your life figuring out your strategy. Just trust and obey me. Claiming God's promise. That, our commission is a command from God too. And claiming God's promise is not only a command. Claiming God's promise gives us courage. When we say, God said it, I'm going to do what He said. And when you make up your mind that you're going to obey God, that gives you courage. And that courage is the strength he's talking about. Be strong and have a good courage. When you understand that this is a command from God and you're going to obey his command, you will have courage that you have not known before. And that stabilizing strength, faith, belief, and peace that you will have in your life can come no other way. People spend their lives trying to come up with a strategy that they think gives them the advantage over the enemy. And because of their own cleverness, their own weapons, and their own carnal means, they're going to win the day. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Listen, said to you many times before, this system of trusting God that we find in the Bible is contrary to human reason. If you want to get up, you got to get down. If you want to live, you have to die. If you want to be wealthy, you got to give everything away. That is not what the world teaches. Trust yourself. Be strong. Be confident. Have a good self-image. Think about yourself and get the things that you want out of life. Nope, that's not what he says. This courage comes from his strength. And claiming God's promise brings comfort. What does he say? He will never leave us or forsake us. The Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. And that was, of course, repeated for us in the book of Hebrews. Wesley said, God buries his workmen, but he continues his work. Generations by the hundreds, perhaps thousands, I'm sure, have passed away since the time of Joshua. But the work continues. And the work will continue after we are gone as well. The will of man has no value apart from the Word of God. The milk drinker does not become a meat eater without exercising himself to obey the things we find in the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 makes it clear. We're to build on the foundation of who Christ is. But we are to build. He laid the foundation. We build on it. And what we have built will be examined someday. And it'll either be wood, hay, or stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. Wood, hay, and stubble is the consequence of building in our own will and in our own strength. Gold, silver, and precious stones means that the person of Christ permeates everything we do. And the will of Christ and the person of Christ will never permeate what we do until it permeates everything we think. You see that? Therefore, he's given us this simple formula. Take the word into every part of your life and let it work its way out in everything you do. We must both know and do the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. Trust and obey. There really is no other way. Bring our wills in line with the will of God as revealed in the Word of God. And when our wills line up with His will, victory is assured. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous. And then thou shalt have good success. Has he not commanded you? Be strong and of a good courage. Understand that he will never, ever leave you or forsake you, even though we forsake him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the simple reminders of these well-known truths. The problem here, Lord, is not that we need to learn something we've never learned, but that we need to realize something that we so easily reject and so quickly forget. Give us grace, I pray, that we might truly have victory in our lives by lining up our wills with your wills through the Word. In Jesus' name, amen.